Some of you may not know that there are five what are called pillars of the Islam faith. One of those is the oneness of God and the finality of the prophethood of Muhammad. Another is daily prayers, almsgiving, fasting, and pilgrimage. All of those are related to religious duties, things that man can do. And I think that we've all seen some of the results of the religious zealousness of those duties. But we've been talking about five biblically based absolutes that are found in the Word of God. These are the five solos of the Christian faith, which came out of the time of the Reformation. And may I remind you that the Reformation was a time of God's movement in history upon the hearts and lives of men who recognized that a need for a return to the true faith that is found in the Bible was necessary because the then existing church had wandered far away from it. And those, of course, are what we call these solos. Sola Scriptura, meaning having to do with the Scriptures alone. Sola Dea Gloria, having to do with to God alone be the glory. Sola Fide, which has to do with by faith alone. Sola Gratia, which has to do by grace alone. And, of course, all of this is upon Christ alone. And that is what we believe, not because, by the way, some men came up with it, as some men came up with the five pillars of the Islam faith, but because they are things that are found in the holy and precious, unique, special, living Word of Almighty God. Now, last time we met, we looked at a couple of these solos. We looked at Sola Scriptura. And I've given you an outline, and I remind you just, first of all, that we're only being able to just barely touch on these things. Someone said to me this week, you could preach a year on one of these, and certainly you could. In fact, you could preach a whole lot more than a year on all of these. The truth of the matter, they are a deep well and an endless well. But we are just kind of grazing the top and hopefully focusing our attention again to the need for these things. But we looked at the Scriptures alone. As we worship the true and the living God, we want to have every bit of our worship emanate from the Scriptures alone. We don't want to come up with our own faith. Our own faith is worthless. But we want to have the faith of God. And we looked to the fact last time that God's Word alone is unique and special and necessary. It alone is sufficient and complete. Man needs God's Word more than even the physical needs that he has. And God uses the Scriptures alone in the plan and process of salvation. That's what he uses by the work of the Holy Spirit to save an individual. And we also looked at Sola Dea Gloria. And the fact is that that everything it should be for the glory of God. Every purpose is to glorify God. That is found clearly in the Scriptures. In God's great plan and work of salvation, God's purpose is His glorification. That is first and foremost His purpose. God must be glorified in the foundation then of our doctrines. God must be glorified in obedience. Does my life glorify Him? That should be the goal and target of my life, is to glorify and honor the Lord with my life. And then God must be glorified in life's circumstances as I turn my life literally over to Him. Now we want to look at the last three, as it were, of those solos today as we are on the back end now of the time of we celebrate as the Reformation, but didn't get finished, and these are very important things, and I trust that it'll help us to refocus our attention on what the Church of the Living God should be about. So let me ask God's blessing on our time of study together this morning. Father, we come to You grateful for the individuals that You have brought here today, grateful that we can meet together as a church family, Father, and especially around your word. We don't come in any way, gracious Lord, as those that think we've got a handle on anything except what you have revealed in your precious and holy word. Father, we come humbly before you, recognizing our need for you, recognizing our own weakness, recognizing our sin. Father, help us. Help each person here. Help us to align our lives with your word, align our lives with your purposes and plan, Father, and rejoice in what you're doing. Father, make this time a meaningful time. Build us up in the most holy faith. Give us a solid foundation, O great Father, in thee. Teach us, O Father, thy word, that we might live it out in our life's experience and come to the end of our days with well done, good and faithful servant. If there's some here that know thee not, I pray, Father, that their eyes might be opened, that the light of truth and the glory of the person of Christ and the need, Father, for a right relationship with you would be seen clearly, and that trust and confidence might be put in you alone. Oh, please bless our time. We ask of thee, we beseech you, for the glory and sake of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, all of us try to make smart choices in our life with everything that we do. And some really spend a lot of time researching, and you can go to the internet or you can ask a lot of questions of a lot of the people that live around you that may know about such things. We spend a lot of time in everything that we do. Products that we purchase. If we're going to buy a new insurance policy, we spend some time trying to figure out what's the right company and what are the right kind of things to buy. What is the best thing I can get for my money? That's why there's so much marketing in today's world, isn't there? All these shopping centers, all the fortunes of money that is spent on advertising, and all the effort that is spent with all the people out running around and shopping because individuals are trying to sell their products and individuals at the same time are trying to buy and make the best decisions that they can make. It's a complex world, isn't it? And we spend a lot of time trying to do this. Well, we do the same thing when it comes to our religious life, our church life, as it were. People are going to various churches and places of worship today, and they do every Sunday. They make choices with regard to that, and they're trying to find the right place to go. There used to be a slogan that you'd find in the newspaper and other places, go to the church of your choice. It's kind of like saying go to the religion that is best for you, the one that says or makes you feel the most comfortable with where you are. Well, people have various reasons for going to the churches they go to, don't they? Maybe it's because mom and dad went there. Maybe it's because I like the music there. Maybe it's because they have certain programs there that I can be a part of, or I feel comfortable around that particular culture of people that are there. Or maybe it's because they have short messages there and I can get out of there and go to lunch fast. Or maybe it's even because my business, it's a good business place because I can meet a lot of people and help my business improve. What's the reason that you go where you go? Well, the Bible and faith claim the answer to what we should be looking for when it comes to where we go to church, where we invest our life, because that's what we're really talking about. You know, it's one thing to go and buy a particular suit of clothes. It's another thing to go and buy maybe your groceries. But it's quite a different thing when it comes to the issue of what we select and what we invest our life in regard to our relationship with God, isn't it? And someone may say, well, all the Christian churches claim to have the answer. So then how can I tell? How can I tell? How can I know what is the right place for me to invest my mind and my heart and ultimately my soul in because all of us only have one life to live? And the answer is, of course, in the truth, because it's the truth that sets men free. And it's the truth of which we should be pursuing. And when we look at these five solos of the Christian faith, we are looking at what I would call Christianity 101. We are looking at not something that men came up with, but that came out from the Word of God. And it sticks out obviously. These things were the things that these reformers had to refocus on because the church had wandered away. And you and I can wander away. And what we always need to do is come back to the Word of God and put our mind and our heart and our trust and our confidence here. Not lean on our own understanding, as Solomon would say, but trust in the Lord with all our heart and look to Him and to Him only. And so we look for the things that are authenticated in the Word of God itself. And in our scripture reading again this morning, in this little portion of Ephesians chapter 1, we have here the curtain rolled back, and we have the glories of the plan of God in salvation. We have all three persons of the Godhead, and we have the interworkings of how it all came together. And in this we see what is really important. And in this we also see these solos that we've been describing. And each one of them is here. And each one of them are an integral part of this wonderful plan of salvation that God has provided. Now let's put our attention upon Christ alone. Christ alone. And keeping your finger in Ephesians chapter 1, look over with me. I have to get you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Which is a sister epistle to Ephesians chapter 1. And we can only just skim through some things here. But I want you to focus on the glory of Christ, upon Christ alone, and why we believe that that's what the Scriptures say. It is so obvious. Now, there was a recent poll that 35% of all evangelical seminaries do not believe that faith in Christ is an essential for salvation. And that shows you the direction and the confusion in what is even called the evangelical church today. Men and women are compromising. They've bought the lie that salvation can be found in just some kind of a faith that is a faith in anything as long as it's sincere and makes you feel good. And it's in some sort of a deity or even lack thereof, it doesn't really matter, that everything's going to just turn out all right. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scriptures paint a radically different picture. Everything is ultimately fixed upon and totally dependent upon Jesus Christ for salvation and for all of life. He is Lord and King. Notice Colossians 1. Verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. God the Father has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Someday it will ultimately be a literal kingdom in which those that are spiritually have the work of God in their hearts will realize a literal a physical relationship in a kingdom of Jesus Christ. Right now it's a spiritual kingdom that reigns and rules in the heart of mankind that are turned or transformed by Him, that are new creatures. Notice verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is in Him. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That He is the unique God-man. He is the image of God. He is in the image of man. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Everything came into being by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, that's the furthest star that's 500 billion light years away. Who can comprehend that? That is the little bug that's out, the ants that are walking around in the yard. And that's the angels in glory. Even Satan himself was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been created for Him and by Him. Oh, who can comprehend this? The same one who brought the redemption of my salvation through His blood is the same one who is the King of glory of all time from all eternity. In fact, that's what He's going to go on and say here in verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is eternal. He sovereignly holds everything together. The idea of holds there is most often translated in Scripture and other places, commends or demonstrates. And the idea is that it has been entrusted to Him. And He alone is commendable for that trusting. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 5 when that scroll is handed to Him. You know, in Matthew 28 and 29, it talks about all authority has been given Him in both in heaven and on earth. Christ Jesus is the sovereign God who is carrying forth every teeny-weeny detail of every one of our lives. Every hair on our head is numbered by Him. Every action and everything that goes on is by Him. So when we get down to verse 18, He says He's also the head of the body of the church and is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. In other words, He is the culmination. He is the preeminence. He is the dominance in recognition, in affection, in allegiance. Because why? Because no one or nothing else compares with Him. That's what this is saying. No one or nothing can replace Him. He is alone adequate. He is alone perfect. He is alone complete. He is alone capable. He is alone qualified. And you'll notice that with that is that all purpose really ultimately ends up in Him, because it says who will come to have first place in everything. And He will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some reluctantly and some with great joy. He will come to have first place, and He should have first place now. Now, this has significant ramifications to it that cannot be ignored. The fact is that Jesus is God. He is sovereign. He is alone to receive glory and honor and worship. He is the one I must look to. He is the one I am dependent entirely upon. And so when we come to our Reformation theme, upon Christ alone, it's about the essentiality and sufficiency that Christ brings in salvation. There's no other place to look. Now, at the time of the Reformation, and very shortly thereafter, in fact, in 1545, was the beginning of the Council of Trent, of the Roman Church meeting as a result of the Reformation, and they wrote this particular canon, which is their canon number 29, and it says, "If anyone saith that he who has fallen after baptism," and keep in mind they believed in infant baptism, so they're talking about that someone is saying, "I'm still a sinner," after they've been infantly baptized, "is not able by the grace of God to rise again, or that he is able indeed to recover the justice which he has lost, but by faith alone." In other words, if someone says that by faith alone they can be justified, they go on to say, "without the sacrament of penance, contrary to what the Holy Roman and Universal Church, instructed by Christ and His disciples, has hitherto professed, observed, and taught, let him be anathema." So says the Council of Trent. Now what they're saying is that ultimately if someone believes and has faith in Christ alone, that's not sufficient. It takes the church, it takes this penance, it takes these other things. And so here is God revealing through Paul the working of His great salvation because it's fixed upon Christ. And we've already seen something of the incredible majesty and glory of Christ. And here comes someone along saying, well, that's just not sufficient. That's just not sufficient. Well, you need the counsels of men. You need the religiosity of men. You need to do certain duties and things because it is not sufficient in Christ alone. Now look back over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Notice the terms and centrality of Christ. And you're going to see repeatedly, and you remember as this was read, what does it say? Over and over again, in Christ. And then it goes on, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. The centrality of Christ upon Christ alone. Talking specifically about salvation. Notice, beginning again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, by means of Him. But more, part of His electing creation and saving purpose. And so what it's saying here is that He is the exclusive place of blessing and hope. I look exclusively to Him. It's in Him. It's not in the church. It's not in things that I do. It's in Him alone. Now, what's He addressing? He says, our spiritual blessings. So it's very clear. He's are exclusively found in Him. And so they're not found in any way by means of anyone else or anything else. In other words, Christ, he's saying here, is sufficient plus nothing. Christ alone. Now he elaborates. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us who? God the Father chose us. That's from verse 3. And He didn't just leave us to work out our own salvation. Now, did He? He chose us in Him. In other words, again, all the sufficiency was in Him. How do we know it was sufficient? Because it goes on to say, before Him, holy and blameless before Him. That means it was sufficient. The idea of position being in His presence, holy and blameless. And that's the only way we could be in His presence, because He is holy Himself. No one can see God and live. And Christ is God. Notice verse 5. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through the church, through the councils. No, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He did it. He predestined us. He planned it out. He carried it out. It was a perfect plan. It was before the foundation of the earth. God, in His glory and in His purpose, He's planned you to be here this morning. He's planned me to be here this morning and doing what I'm doing. He had the perfect plan through Jesus Christ. And again, the implication is that He is adequate. He lists nothing else here, does He? Nothing. Nor is it Christ minus something or plus anything, because it encompasses everything. And He goes further and gives us some other details. What does this in Him include? Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. He lists three things here. Through His blood. That's His sacrificial work on the cross. My friend, that's the means. And again, it's in Christ, isn't it? Through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. That's the result. We can no longer be held guilty before God for all of our sins, because He has forgiven us in Christ, and Christ exclusively alone. And it's by what? Something that I have done? No, it's by the riches of His grace. That there was nothing deserved by us, no strings attached, no actions by Him because of an action by us. In other words, I didn't do something that said, my, I sure like that Jim Bryant, I'm going to really favor him. No, I was just as wretched as anybody else could possibly could be. But it's by His grace. And so again, the point is that Christ alone is sufficient, or the Bible is not true. And we know that the Bible is true. All other doctrines, all other ideas, all other beliefs and practices are false. All other practices are wicked because they're contrary to the purpose and the plan and the revealed Word of God. And so we have to preach upon Christ alone. Sola Christa. And then notice how he describes further in the rest of this great passage on salvation again. Look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. Christ as the focus of God the Father's will. The key to God's plan is Jesus Christ. It was focused upon Him. Verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heavens and things on the earth. The summing up of all things, all history, all glory, all salvation. It's all summed up in Him. He is sufficient and adequate for it all. He alone is God. And what He has done can be the sufficiency and the glory. No wonder He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we can also see in verse 12, he says, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. All His are for His glory, not for our own. And so that means that there's no place here for my self-esteem. There's no place here for my bragging, for my rights, for my self-focus. There's no place here that I can come in with all this me-ism that is practiced and preached and taught from pulpits today in the name of the Christian church that does not fit or is not found in the Word of God, because the summing up of all things is Jesus Christ alone. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Now, how is it then that as of that day, at the time of the Reformation, that Jesus Christ had become obscure in the church? He had. There was all kinds of mysticism. There was all kinds of the worship of Mary. We got off on the selling of indulgences. It was the Bible had been almost completely abandoned. There was all kinds of wickedness and perversion that was going on among the priest and among the hierarchy of the church. Say, doesn't that sound like today? How many times in our day have we not heard something on the news about some perversion by some preacher or priest or something else that's supposed to be representing God? How is it that we see all these seeker kind of mentalities in the churches that are there for the entertainment of the people and the ear tickling, that to bring in the masses, come over here and visit our church that's not like church at all? Jesus Christ has become obscure. Christ's name is rarely heard. This past month, ironically, I heard about this, so I'm assuming it's true, that the big church in Houston with the big name pastor was interviewed, and one of the questions it was asked him was, why is it that we rarely ever hear the name of God in your church? And he did a soft shoe trying to answer that one. Not alone the name of Christ. It has become obscure. Because these are not really the gospel at all, because the summing up of everything has to be in Christ. Sola Christa, upon Christ alone. He alone is to receive honor and glory. And when Christ is obscure in the church, when everything else is talked about but Him, isn't this stating, in effect, that He doesn't really matter? We've moved beyond Him. He's no longer important. We just need some religious ditties and some do-good things to make us feel good, and we can go home feeling like that we have met with God, per se, when we haven't at all. You see, Christ alone is the sufficient head of the church. He is the one to be worshipped and adored. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ alone. Christ alone. Now the point in this short description is that the in hymns are everywhere, making the point of His sufficiency. And if Christ is being left out of my church, out of my life, out of my faith, what value is that faith? And I would declare to you that it is worthless. That it is worthless. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Another one of those key pieces that are found in this particular portion of this, the plan of God's salvation. Let me read a quote by James Montgomery Boyce. He says, "The gospel of our day has a lot to do with self-esteem, good mental attitudes, and worldly success. There is almost no preaching about sin, hell, judgment, or the wrath of God, even less about the doctrines that center on the Lord of glory and His cross, grace, redemption, atonement, propitiation, justification, and even faith." Amen. And that was some 20 years ago. And we've gone even further down that road. Look at Ephesians 1:6. Again, in the process of this great salvation, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." He says, freely bestowed on us. Grace is that word, Greek word charis, a free gift or a gift given with liberality. Not something deserved or something that we could earn, not something that we worked for, not something that in any form or shape that we merited. In fact, look over in Romans. I think this passage defines grace about as much as grace can possibly be defined. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Paul is talking about the salvation of the Israelites, but they're saved by grace as well. And he says in verse 5, "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." There's grace. And he says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." This is what I would call a double clarity. Works, doing anything to merit God's favor, is excluded. And he makes that perfectly clear. In fact, if there was anything, even a shred of anything, that made God put His favor upon you or me, then it would cease to be grace. That's the point. Back in Ephesians 1:6, again, he talks about it's freely bestowed. That's the idea of favored. In fact, it's only used here, that little Greek phrase, and in Luke 1:28. The literal rendering would be something like this, "in which He favored us in the one being loved." In other words, we were favored because of Christ, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. He favored us by grace, no merit of ours, an incredible gift. That's Romans 9 again. "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Before they were even born, God had predetermined whom He would put His grace and affection on. Neither one of them, Jacob or Esau, were deserving of anything. But He loved Jacob because He loved Jacob." That's grace. And it's all of His favoring, His choice, completely outside of us. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now also notice that the grace in this line of things came before the faith, which is found first in verse 9. Made known to us, that's when we begin to see that faith that will take place. And because He has to make it known to us before we can believe. And that's why He goes on to say, after listening, down in verse 13, "having believed, our ears were made ready by His grace," in other words. Now notice in verse 7 and verse 8, he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." That word riches is enormous wealth. In fact, look over in Ephesians 3, verse 8, where that same word is used. He says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." That word unfathomable is the same word trying to use to describe these riches of grace that come from God through Jesus Christ. It's the most valuable word that it could possibly be used. It's able to pay any price. There's no limit to the account of God on this. What did this grace do? Redemption through His blood, the blood of God Himself. No wonder it's so valuable. The forgiveness of our trespasses. This completely removed the offense that God had against us. It's a complete salvation. And the point is, there's no need for anything else. Everything else would be something ridiculous by comparison. All these little silly, trite things I can do. These little penances and these little ditties that I can do at the church and going through beads and whatever motions I go through, even if it's prayer or whatever, the Lord's table or baptism, which are ordinances of the church and they're good things, but they're only things that are pictures because the real substance belongs to Him. And if I think I can do anything to gain His favor, it's like putting a nickel against $1 million, and that's not even a good example because of the riches of His grace. And those riches are required, you see. And when we get to verse 8, what does He say? "Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." He lavished them upon us. That word lavished is the word superabounded. The idea is that it's more than adequate, more than abundant. Again, look back at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul makes this perfectly clear. In verse 20, he says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase." In other words, when the law came, it pointed out all of our sins. It clarified how sinful we were. We might have not recognized how filthy in our sins we were until all the "thou shalt not this" and "thou shalt not that" came along. And then we said, "Oh my, I've done all these things." Not only have I done them literally, I've done them in my heart many times. Oh, but the good news. He says, where the transgression increased, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more because He lavished it on us out of His riches of grace. In other words, we cannot possibly outspend the grace of God in sinfulness and in wickedness. Now, he goes on to describe the fact that's not what Christians are about. But the point is, I don't care who you are. That's why Paul could say, "I am the chief of sinners." But he was saved by the grace of Christ. Although he was a persecutor of the church, he was still saved by this grace because it superabounded. It lavished upon him. So His grace is sufficient, is the point. There's no need for anything else. We look to Christ alone. We look because of the grace of Christ that He lavished upon us. And both are sufficient. Both are necessary. And both are completely adequate. More than abundant. And salvation is always of the Lord. There's no other place to look. There's no other salvation. It is never what we do, but it is always what He has done. This is an essential to understand. So very, very important in the church of the living God. And then there's sola fide, by faith alone. And this too is also found in this great plan of salvation very clearly in the passage that is before us. Look down in verse 12. "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." That word hope, or that idea of hope in Christ, hope, proilpizo, literally means expecting, or has the idea of trust in it. That's that hope in Christ to the praise of His glory. You see, where is my hope? Where is my joy? Where is my focus? Must be upon Christ. If it's upon the church, if it's upon something I did, if it's upon some religious thing that I am, if it's upon the fact that I think in my own mind that, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, God's going to accept me the way I am. You're miserably deluded. You're miserably confused. You need to get in God's holy word and get a good view of yourself and see who you really are. Christ alone. Christ alone. Through faith alone. By grace alone. And down in verse 13 he says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There it is. Having also believed. Pistouo. Having faith. No merit of personal doing, just merely looking to God alone. His word coming forth and cleansing me. Now you see, this is a chain of wonderful events. Belief is a part of the whole plan. It is really man's reaction to what God has done in Jesus Christ. He opens the heart, we hear the word, and it's God's grace at work and we believe. That is our response, and it is an essential. We must have faith. You know that the book of Hebrews says, 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You know that in Romans chapter 10 it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when the jailer, the jailkeeper was asked in Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? They didn't rattle off a bunch of things about attending church and joining this and walking an aisle and being this and all that and the other. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith. Faith. The Christ of Scripture. So this faith is the essential. This faith is sufficient. It alone is the channel in which God uses. And this faith, if it is required and sufficient, how is it that so many people are teaching, are preaching, and encouraging something other than this simple, direct, complete faith in Christ? How is that? How is it that our focus is turned to everything else but simple faith in Christ alone for our salvation? It's always been that way, hasn't it? But the Scriptures say, sola fide, faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, through the Scriptures which teach these very things. And to God alone be the glory. Well, many people are doing many things the world over in the name of religion. How can I know what is right? A return to the fundamentals. A return to what is preached and taught out of the true Word of the living God. And it really becomes a choice. It's either the Word or it's the world. Which will it be with you? The five solos seen from this passage on God's work and salvation are all essential. Not one of them is left out. If one of these is left out, then the chain is broken and it is ruined, it is foiled. And that's why these reformers went back to these fundamentals of the Word of God that are the anchor to our soul and the absolute rock solid place for us to be. Even today, we haven't outgrown that. Each in their own purpose is absolutely essential and sufficient. Salvation is for God's glory over all doctrine and practice. The Scriptures are the only source of truth leading to salvation. They are sufficient for everything that I need. I need not look somewhere else. Salvation is based on Christ's work alone. He alone is sufficient and essential. Salvation is a free gift by God's grace. His grace is sufficient. And the true faith is the sufficient channel that God has provided that I might know Him and have eternal life with Him. Hallelujah, what a great plan. What a great joy, what a great privilege to have these truths in His Word. Now, my friend, as Peter said to Christ, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. To God be the glory. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, thank you. Thank you that you haven't met us halfway or given us a little bit of something and then the rest is up to us. Oh, how glorious is your plan. There's no words that we can utter, nothing that we can say. We can't even appropriately give thanks to thee because of your great salvation. Oh, it is so adequate, so sufficient, so complete, and you have clarified it so much in your word. Forgive us, Father, every time we move in any direction that is away from these great truths of your word, and help us, Father, and bring us back, clear our minds and get the garbage from them, Father, that we might see thee clearly, and that we might cry out with the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. Please bless everyone that is here this morning. Help them, Father. Help them in their walk of faith and their love for thee. Oh, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and of His holy and precious word. Father, I pray your mercy and salvation upon those that yet do not know thee. And I pray that your people, Father, that know you will be built up in the faith to live out their days, to honor you. All for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.